So people of God, I invite you to stand. As we read God's word, Psalm 126, as we continue in the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 126, a psalm of ascents or going up. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping bears the seed for sowing and shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. Okay. Well, we're continuing on then in the Psalms of Ascent. They do have a flow, as the whole picture is of the people of God ascending from down below and going up to Jerusalem, God's special place, at least in the Old Testament times, where God said, "This is my special place. This is where I will dwell specially with my special people, those that I have redeemed from the world." So that's kind of the quick background. And now as we look then at Psalm 123, I think you've noticed, but I'm just going to bring it out anyway, is that the focus of this psalm is on verse 3. I'll read it again. "The Lord," or Yahweh, "has done great things for us. We are glad." That's the theme of this psalm. And all around it, those few verses that surround that verse, they point to this. They support it. And as we look at Psalm, this one this morning, Psalm 126, I'd like you to see it divided. This psalm divided into two. Others will say it's in different ways, but I'd like you to see it divided into two spots here. Verses 1 through 3 being the first half, and verses 3 through 6, the second half. So you're thinking, well, it's kind of an interesting division because they're not completely divided. It seems like they're hanging this division on verse 3. And of course, that's our focus. So Psalm 126, I'm showing it to us this morning, is divided into halves, with verse 3 being the pivot point, the fulcrum, the balance point, as it were. Now in the first half, what's it about? Well, the first half is the church anticipating. The church anticipating something, and what is it? The church is anticipating what God will do for her. And it's based on what God has done for her in the past. What has he done in the past? He has shown himself great. Verse 3, he has done great things for us. So what God has done for his people in the past is he has done great things, or probably brought out a little bit better is he has shown himself great. You get that idea, right? It's kind of different. It's focusing when you say shown himself great, that focus suddenly becomes on what he has done. What he has done for his people. That's what's making him great. And you're thinking, well, he's great because he's made the this creation. Sure. But there's something greater that God has done. What's greater than this beautiful creation? He's recreating it, isn't he? Starting with us. He's changing us. He's given us faith in the only one who can save us. And even now, we are being renewed and recreated. That's what sanctification is, right? Our minds being brought more and more in conformity to Christ. And because of that, then, how we live and how we act, more and more in that conformity. So the first half, then, verses 1 through 3, is the church anticipating what God will do for her by showing himself great once again. And it's because of his covenant faithfulness. And then that second half, verses 3 through 6, is because the church is anticipating, then the church prays. So verses 3 through 6 then, the church is praying for God to again act, show himself great to her through his covenant faithfulness. So that's about as complicated as it gets. But there's a lot more to it, I think. So let's take a look then at these first three verses, the first half, with God anticipating, or the church anticipating, what God will do for her. When Yahweh restored the fortunes of Sion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, Yahweh has done great things for them. When we look at this first section, I call attention to the first line of the first verse. When Yahweh restored the fortunes of Sion. That particular phrase, or the main idea there, isn't only in Psalm 126. As many of you have probably already remembered or thought, you'll find something very similar to that in the Psalms. In Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53. In Psalm, well, I'm going to read 126 again. When Yahweh restored the fortunes of Sion, in Psalm 14, verse 7, the second half of it, you would read this, at least in the ESV. When Yahweh restores the fortunes of his people. And then in Psalm 53, verse 6, last half of it, you would read when Elohim, who is God, who is Yahweh, when Elohim restores the fortunes of his people. So in Psalm 126, in Psalm 114, and in Psalm 53, we read the same thing about restoring, God restoring his people. So the phrases that are translated in our English Bible in verse 1 of Psalm 126 and in the second half of verse 7 of Psalm 14, and in the second half of verse 6 of Psalm 53, you have the exact same Hebrew words. They're the same Hebrew words. I looked them up. Had to. And so what are they getting across? These words, restored the fortunes in 126 and restores the fortunes in both chapter 14 and Psalm 53. Those are the same words, but you'll notice just the tenses that are brought out. In 126, it's kind of a past tense idea, what he's done in the past, which is fine. But then in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, it's kind of a future idea. But those are the same words, same phrase. And grammatically, all three are the same. And they're all pointing to a future redemptive act. A future redemptive act of God. That's what they're calling for. So as we read then in Psalm 126, the way it's been translated here is certainly right. But if we look at how it matches with Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, we would legitimately be able to read Psalm 126 slightly differently. The context doesn't change. The meaning doesn't change. But it goes, when we read it in a slightly different way, as we would do with Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, it goes from a what he's done in the past to what we're looking for him doing for us in the future. So then we could read Psalm 126 this way. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we will be like those who dream. Then our mouths will be filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then will be said by the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The meaning isn't any different. The idea isn't any different. The only slight difference is one is talking about what he has done. And that's implied then when we talk about the future idea, what he will do. What he will do for us is based on the fact that he is the same God. What he has done in the past for us, the church, both Old and New Testament, what he has done for his people in the past, he will do for his people in the future. And what is that? We'll take a look. So in Psalm 126, we'll continue. As God's people are ascending to him, now remember this is the Psalms of Ascents, they're going up to Jerusalem. No matter where they started from, all around the areas, they're all getting on the road to head up to worship God. So as God's people are ascending to him, on their exodus to his dwelling place. Now think about that for a second. Why did I say on their exodus? Because they are leaving where they happen to be dwelling, and they're going to where they ultimately want to be. If you're really trusting in Christ, if your faith is truly in God, where do you really want to be? Really? Don't you want to be with the Lord? Where righteousness dwells, where there's no sin. And that's what the people of God really want, Old Testament or New. So as these Israelites are going up to Jerusalem, they are really on an exodus journey. And so this picture, and it is a picture, it's a picture here in Scripture of God's people leaving this fallen age, this earth, and ascending, going to where God is, where they really want to be. And as they go then, as we go to, because they are on an exodus journey is never easy. You're leaving what's familiar to you, but you're going to somewhere else. And for God's people, you're going someplace better. But the place you left, not so great, is it? And that's the reality. So this picture then of God's people on an exodus journey, they're leaving from one place, they're going to a better place, but that journey is a hazardous one, a dangerous one. Because you see, the people that are happy to be in this age, and they really don't want to be with God, do you think they want to encourage you and support God's church? No. They want to interfere. They want to throw stumbling blocks. They want to jump from the bushes and beat them up or even kill them. That's the idea. So as the people of God are on their way to worship, you know that Satan and his minions, both invisible as well as visible, don't want you to do that. That's the picture that's going on here. They're on their way, and as they do, they're attacked. And so they're in distress. And when you're reading Psalm 126, there's all kinds of instances that were real life situations, right? For instance, even on the, you know, with Moses, they were leaving Egypt and they were going to the promised land, the land promised by God for them. Was it an easy trip? No, they were on an exodus, but it was a hazardous duty, both from enemies on the outside, but even enemies from within. Because, as you recall, there were people within the congregation that left Egypt that really weren't interested in God. And they put stumbling blocks in the way. And that's always with God's church, because it's always a mixed multitude. And so even for the psalmists here, as we're reading Psalm 126, as they're going up, there's throngs of Israelites, but are all Israelites true Israelites? Are they really those that really want to worship, or they're just, hey, this is our culture. It's what we do every three times a year, right? I check myself off on the block. I'm doing what's supposed to be done. But is there a heart in it? And so those that aren't, they're going to throw stumbling blocks. And you're thinking, well, how would that happen? They're all going together. Well, maybe somebody says, you know, aren't you tired of this journey? Don't you want to just take a break from this? Well, why don't we go and do something else for a while? Let's take a year off, you know? Or let's go visit some kind of different church that's a lot more fun. Or things like that, right? You get it. Anything to draw us away from worshiping God seriously, from the heart. So as they're ascending then, they're going to experience difficulty, and they are. And that's why you could read this as a past tense. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouths were filled. This idea of, yeah, we remember the past, the difficulties, but we can also look forward. Yes, God's faithful even now. And we can look forward to Him taking care of us. So they're anticipating then, God's people, as they're walking, they're anticipating God restoring them. And when we talk about restoring, the idea that's translated restoring here is this idea of bringing back. Actually, the word is turn. And from that word turn comes this idea of return. And from that idea of return comes bring back. And that's the actual idea here. Restore, bring back. So when we read here, when the Lord, or when Yahweh, restored the fortunes of Zion, He brings the fortunes back. He's restoring back then what they had before. So although Satan attacks, remember, his gates shall not prevail. They can't, because Christ is leading us on the way home. And as we continue on then, and we look in the second half of verse 1 and all of verse 2, we were or will be like those who dream. Then our mouths will be filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they say among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So as we anticipating God's righteousness worked out for us, we dream. We dream what it'll be like. They and we have that same dream. What it'll be like when God brings righteousness fully to the earth. Because just as they struggled with unbelievers in their midst and unbelievers around them trying to stop them from worshiping God, it's no different today for God's people. So as they go then, Where do our thoughts often go? When we're struggling to worship the Lord, reading His Word, praying, and our minds are then distracted, sometimes by things that we think are important, sometimes it may actually be important, but you get the idea. being distracted and easily done so. And maybe you do this for a few days or maybe for a month. Maybe you suffer this a year or two. And after a while, you say, you know, I'm tired of this. What'll it be like when I don't have to struggle like this anymore? And here we see in verse 2, we're like those who dream. We think, what will it be like? And we think, it'll be great. And really, that's what we're seeing here. Those who dream for the future with the Lord. And of course, it brings a smile to your face. Brings joy. And that's what it says here. Laughter and joy. Right? Then our mouths was or were filled with laughter. And our tongues with shouts of joy. They look forward to the Lord coming. They dream. They think of how great that will be. And then, how does the world respond? The not God's people. Well, when this comes to fruition, when the Lord actually completes what he set out to do, to bring us fully to him, what will be said by those who have been naysayers, those who don't really trust in the Lord, those who really don't love him, but instead secretly or maybe openly hate him? What will they say? Yahweh, or God, the Lord, has done great things for them. When God fulfills them, bringing us home, bringing the new heavens and earth, then those that have always hated God, who have nothing good to see or say about God, and have nothing to look forward to in eternity, what will they do? They will confess. They won't like to, but they will say, yes, the Lord has done great things for those that trust in him. And that's our hope. That's our expectation, isn't it? To one day know that people will say, yeah. Our faith is vindicated. We really were trusting in the right God, the real God, the true God, no matter what they might think, no matter how they might ridicule or throw impediments or hate. There will come that day when, yes, all the cosmos that God created will say, yes, God was good to them. He took care of them despite the struggles that he let them go through to grow them. Done great things. And again, as we are reminded, the Lord has done great things for them. Has done great things. A stronger way of saying it is, he has been great towards them, who would be us. God has been great towards his church. God has done, what he has done has been great working, saving his church. That's what the cosmos will say. God has done great things, yes. He has been great in his actions, in his thoughts, in his cares, towards those that he redeemed, and that would be us. Yahweh has shown himself to be great towards them. And the rejoinder, the response from God's people, from us, will be what? It's right there, the center of our song. The Lord, Yahweh, has done great things for us, or more strongly, Yahweh has shown himself to be great towards us. God has shown himself to be great towards us. The focus then, his greatness is not just in creating the universe, What makes God great? What he has shown himself to be for his people. You can see where the focus has changed. The focus is his love for us, his love for his elect, his love for those that he sent his son to die for. That's that focus. That's verse 3. That's the center of Psalm 126. And there's something else here. In the original language, sometimes when you look at the Hebrew, a particular word will be listed twice in Hebrew, of course, but one is what you would say if you were reading it, and one is what you read and study. And they're not different, but they bring out nuances. In other words, what you say comes into your mind, but what you read comes into your mind, but the two, they're not different, but they bring out different nuances, different emphases. So what I'd like us to take a look at for just a moment is this. Verse 1 that says, When Yahweh restored the fortunes of Zion, or when he restores. The word fortunes is more literally understood as captivity. When God restores the captivity of his people. And you'll see that in some of the other translations. I think it might be in King James and in others. And you're going like, well, that sounds kind of weird. Restores the captivity or brings back the captivity. Well, the idea is he's bringing his people back from captivity. That's restoring our fortunes, is bringing them back from captivity. You saw that with Exodus, right, with Moses. But you also see that when the people of God are brought out of Babylon on an exodus back to the promised land. It's another exodus, right? But in that case, they were in captivity, physical captivity. But you can see that God's people, because we dwell on this earth, we dwell in this age, but we are really citizens, people of a different place, of a different age, of heaven. So in that sense, as long as we're here, in a manner of speaking, we're captives, aren't we? We're not where we want to be. We're on an exodus of where we want to be. But until we get there, we're sort of like captives. We're still stuck. And so in this older translation, when Yahweh returned the captivity of Zion, or restored the fortunes of Zion, same thing. We can read that restores our fortunes is restores our lives. And so that's the idea here. To understand that in a sense, we might think this is our home, but it's not. Our real home is with the Lord in heaven. And as long as we are here, we might think, I like it here. You're in a gilded cage, in a manner of speaking. Because we're not meant to be here. So in a sense, we're kind of captives. So in our first half then, we've seen that we can either understand when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion or when he restores the fortunes of Zion. We, the people of God, have something to look forward to. We are anticipating a work of God. Not just any work of God, but a work of God in which he shows himself to be great because what he does for his church, for us. And now as we look then at the second half, I'll read it. It doesn't take long. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So in the second half then, the church is praying for God to do great things, praying for God to show himself great to her, to us. So in verse 4 then, we read, oh, it looks like the same thing. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Kind of like earlier on, when the Lord restored the fortunes, or when the Lord restores the fortunes. Here we see a prayer. Lord, restore our fortunes. Well, when you say that, you're asking for something, and you don't ask for what you got, unless you're greedy and you want more of it. You don't ask for what you got. They're asking for something. Restore our fortunes, which means they're not restored yet. They're missing something. They're not home yet. Restore our fortunes, Lord. It's a prayer. It's the prayer of the church. Bring us full restoration would be another way of saying it. Restore our fortunes means bring us to full restoration. And what would that be? For God's people, bring us to righteousness in the land of God's people. Bring us to a place that's known as a place where righteousness dwells. Isn't that something to dream about? Where no matter where you go, there's righteousness. You don't have to worry about somebody trying to scam you, somebody trying to kill you, somebody trying to be mean to you, do bad to you, speak bad of you. That's what we're asking for. Restore our fortunes, bring us to full restoration, bring us to a place where righteousness dwells, where the church is full of people that actually love God and one another. And furthermore, this phrase, restore our fortunes, because of that, those two words I was talking about earlier, remember that part? One is the, I can't even think of the words right now, but there's actual Hebrew words that you use to define the two ways you would understand it. I'm sure Jack would be able to remind us, but my memory's gone for the moment. But nevertheless, hang with me. So another way of understanding restore our fortunes, using this other word, which is the same word, you can legitimately say this in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, or legitimately, rightly from the Hebrew, return. Return to us. And you're thinking, those sound very different, but they're not. Think about it. Restore our fortunes. Bring us to a place where you dwell and there's righteousness. And say it this way, return to us, Lord. The righteous one, return to us. Come to us so that where we dwell, dwelling with you, there's righteousness. It's the same idea, just said in different ways. But take the time to think about things like that. But understanding then, verse 4, why bring this up? The Lord has done great things for us, we are glad, and then restore our fortunes, or better, or different. Return to us, Lord. Return to us. Okay, great. A little bit of grammar lesson. But then read the rest of verse 4. Return to us, Lord. Return to us. Like the streams in the Negev. So the Negev means south in Hebrew. And south in the old land would have been the more desert dry area. And so in the more desert dry area, you would have stream beds. But during the summer, there's no water. It's like a lot of around here. There's creeks with no water. Well, that's what you're talking about in the Negev. So here they are experiencing dryness, parchments. It's a picture of God's people. We're in a dry and arid land. We're here in this fallen age. And we're saying, return, Lord. Return to us. And when you do, it'll be like water flowing back into the rivers, into those dry creek beds. Instead, now they're flooding in. There's life, there's fish, there's birds, all this stuff. But do you see how refreshing that is? And then you just carry that a little bit and go, they're saying, refresh us, Lord. Refresh us with yourself. Refresh us with yourself. Return, Yahweh, return to us like streams of water, returning to the dry riverbeds of the Negev, of the south. Our God, then, return to us. Refresh us with your presence. And really, that's the week that we live. Because when we come here every Lord's Day, whether you think about it or not, if you're coming to worship the Lord, that's what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, refresh me. Refresh me with yourself, with your word, and with God's people. As we worship you, that's refreshing. So if you come without that in mind, well, it's kind of dry. It's kind of dull. And then you do this long enough, you go, you know what? I don't get anything out of coming to church, or at least this one. Let me go find some place where I can get some spiritual refreshment. That's what you're thinking. And the way I'll get it is I'll go somewhere where I can get it. But where's the problem? The problem's with us, isn't it? We don't come to be refreshed by God. We come for whatever other reason there might be. But our worship, our Sunday worship, is a time of refreshment for us. That's the intent anyway, by God himself. And we continue on then with verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And I'm going to focus this on verse 6 in a second. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. If you've attended this church for very long, you're going, kind of know where we're going with this. You've got a singular, and it's a he, and he's doing something. But we also know all of Scripture points to Christ, as Luke 24 reminds us, on the road to Emmaus. But in Psalm 126, in these two verses, 5 and 6, what we see here is both an exhortation for God's people and a prophecy. Exhortation to keep on keeping on, but also a prophecy of God, what God will do by showing himself great for us. As we look at this sowing seed in tears and in weeping, it's, of course, an agricultural picture. Sowing, you know, plants, sowing seeds. But here, it's a metaphor, as we know. And the sowing seeds, while in a dry land weeping, it's just a picture of us. And it's an exhortation to continue on, to press on, to keep on keeping on trusting the Lord, no matter our circumstances, Because that's where we get distracted, isn't it? Our circumstances. That's what starts to draw us away from the Lord. The focus goes from God to more of, well, what about me? Oh, woe is me, or whatever. But here, sowing seeds in tears, sowing seeds while weeping. We do that while even in distress, under difficulties. Difficulties, by the way, that God, yes, has placed in our lives to grow us faith in Him, but to grow us. When sometimes the only water for the seed we are planting is our tears, the weeping. But we continue to trust God's promises for us, His people. And so he says then, he talks about, it might take a while, but eventually there will be a harvest. That's the idea of bringing in sheaves. Sheaves, as you recall, are like stalks of wheat that, you know, when they're all brought in, you tie them up in big bundles and you stack them. Nowadays, well, they look like mushrooms, right? They get all rolled up and wrapped in plastic. Those are sheaves too, but more modern looking. You know, when you drive around and you see these big fields with these plastic bundles, those are sheaves as well. But in the old days, it would have been stalks tied together. The harvest. We're trusting God for the harvest He has said will come. And what is that harvest? Well, what God is saying is, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, that he, that's God, he does that work. He does that work that shows him great towards us. He brings in his harvest. He does the planting. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, you have been planted. You were watered by the word, and you've been sprouted, and you trust in him. And we, as a community, are those sheaves. Those are the metaphors that are coming across here, even in the Old Testament, because it's still applied to the Old Testament church. So we trust God for the future. He will harvest using his seed. And if you've been listening, where does that idea of the seed that saves come from? Genesis 3, verse 15. All the way to Revelation 22. That seed is Christ, Galatians. That seed is Christ, and that seed goes out and he plants other seed. And he waters it with his word. And that spirit brings forth a bounty. And one day, those sheaves will be brought in when the Lord returns. So God has shown himself great in what he has done for his elect. God will show himself great again for us as elect when he returns. He has done this for his people. He's brought us forth through the seed of his word. I chose hymn 162 because it focuses us on verse 3, which really focuses us then on what God has done great towards us. What has God done that is great towards us? He has sent his Son to save us. That is the great work God has done for us. The Lord God has done great things for us. And what's our response? What should our response be? It says we are glad. Actually, you would say we are joyful. Just like Philippians. Always be joyful. You may not always be happy, but you can always be joyful. That you belong to God, that what he does and has been doing and will come to completion is doing things that show him great towards his people, his church. If you belong to him, you're one of them. When Christ returns, he will show himself. When Christ returns, God in the flesh, he will show himself exceedingly great towards us, because he will judge his and our enemies. He will put to an end this evil age. He will bring to consummation the new heavens and the new earth. He will finish our exodus. He will bring us home. And all creation will praise him with shouts of joy. So people of God, rejoice in who you belong to and how he will show himself great exceedingly when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a great future ahead of us, that you have shown yourself great to your people. Even now you are doing it. And we look forward to that time when your son returns to show himself, to show God himself exceedingly great towards we who trust in him. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, quickly. Show yourself exceedingly great to us sooner rather than later. But in the meantime, we thank you then for the reminder that is placed before us, that we take every week, that point us to your exceeding greatness of the past, of even now, and of which you shall bring in the future. We thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's prepare for the Lord's Supper, shall we?